Well, today will be the final message from the book of 2 John. All of this preaching through the books written by John has really given me a great appreciation for that man. Almost like I've gotten to know him, you know, like I would get to heaven and we could reminisce about all the things that he wrote about. And what a blessing all those books that he wrote have been. So we're going to conclude that letter today by looking at verses 9 through 13, basically. And just to rehearse a little bit, we saw that the emphasis of this letter was truth. Five times the word truth is written in the first four verses. John is introducing himself basically as the elder to the elect lady and her children, who the letter is written to, and then he stresses whom I love in the truth. And that's the relation that we're getting here from his letter to this elect lady is the relation of love and truth together. And there are people, of course, in our day who are looking more to God's love than they are to God's truth. Isn't that so? And we need a balance. God is not only the God of love, but he's also the God of truth. And they have to be together. You can't have one without the other. So the problem here that he addressed the elect lady to was the fact that she was probably inadvertently in her wonderful hospitality that she had, godly woman, but she was taking in some false teachers. And he was really concerned about that, and that's why he wrote this letter to her. And, of course, he's starting it off here, emphasizing again that our love for others has to be according to the truth. And so he says, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all they that have known the truth. It's interesting that all people who really love the truth also love one another because of the truth. And that's why you can go to any place in the world and find Christians who immediately connect to each other. And that connection is because of the truth and causes us to love one another. That unity of believing in Christ. So he says again in the second verse, for the truth's sake, which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. Really emphasizing that, as he's about to explain the need she has to love in the truth later on here in the later. And again, he shows his compassion and love and care for her. He obviously knew this lady somewhere down the line, and I believe he probably was instrumental in teaching Bible studies and whatnot, probably in her house there. And so he greets her very graciously with grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. There we have the two joined again together. And there he's already intimating that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of the Father, that they are one and the same. They both deliver truth and love because they are one and the same God and with the same authority and the same essence. And of course, later on, he's going to introduce the fact that the importance of the doctrine of Christ, who Christ is. So he's kind of inserting this already in the beginning of the letter. And then he tells them how greatly he's rejoicing because he found that her children were walking in the truth. And they didn't just know the truth intellectually and whatnot. And we looked at all the different means there were of walking in the truth, like walking in newness of life, Romans 6:4, walking by faith, not by sight, and 2 Corinthians 5:7, walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, living in the Spirit, walking in good works, Ephesians 2:10, walking in a manner worthy of our calling, Ephesians 4:1, walking in love, Ephesians 5:2, walking as children of light, Ephesians 5:8, walking in wisdom, Ephesians 5:15, walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, Colossians 1:10, walking worthy of God who has called you into his kingdom and glory, walking as Jesus walked, 1 John 2:6, walking according to his commandments, 2 John 6. So again, he's emphasizing the truth as a very practical thing that we are not only to know, but we are to follow and walk in those commandments of the Lord that he mentions there in the next two verses. Not that he wrote a new commandment unto her, he says, but that which was from the beginning, that we love one another. And of course, John, he's going to emphasize the love of God, because that's John. John was a man who was the disciple whom Jesus loved, who leaned on the breast of Jesus, who knew Christ most intimately, was known among the 12 others, the 12 apostles, that he was the very special and with the Lord. I just can't imagine what a man this was. And of course, he was one of the 12 apostles, and he was an elder as well. And like we mentioned before, it would be an amazing privilege to go to the mailbox and have a letter from the apostle John there, you know, kind of like if we got a letter from John MacArthur, right? That would really be something. A personal letter from him would be a really incredible. We had really examine that closely, wouldn't we? And then he goes on to say again that that was love, and identifying what love is, that it we walk after his commandments. So again, as James mentions in his book over and over, we're not just hearing the word of God, we are to be doing the word of God as well. Okay, and then verse 7 was the last one we looked at, where he gives the reason why we need to be knowing and walking in the truth, because there are many deceivers that are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So here he's giving the limits to our love, that we are not to just tolerate and love everything that seems to be in the Christian name. We are to be discerning and knowing what the truth is and follow that. And if there are those that oppose the truth, calling it love, then we are not to tolerate that, as many people are today. You know, we're almost reversing what God has said, the truth in his word, by somehow pulling out of the Bible ways to interpret it in their own favor. The deceivers are. The devil comes as an angel of light, and he perverts the truth, and he uses the word, does he not? When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, didn't Satan say to him, "It is written, you know, if you're the Son of God, that the angels will protect you. You can jump off the pinnacle of the temple and they'll keep you safely. There will be no problems." Using the word of God against the word of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got to be watchful and so forth. And that's what we'll be looking at today, starting in verse 8. Well, Lord, as we look into this final passage today, we ask for your blessing on the word, and that, Lord, you'll embed that, implant it in our hearts, and that it would transform our lives. And as we learn and grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that we'll also not be forgetful hearers of what we learn, Lord, but we'll be doers of the work, and that we'll please you, Lord, in all things. For that's our desire, and we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So he says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have. So here's an exhortation to the elect lady and her children to beware of these people who are not confessing Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, who are deceivers and antichrist. You know, it seems awfully harsh for him to say those words. John was a very loving man, but, you know, he didn't tolerate these deceivers. It's kind of like the Lord Jesus himself, right? You think of his interaction with the people was completely different than his interaction with the Pharisees, who were terrible hypocrites, who making the word of God of none effect through their traditions and so forth. And that's what deceivers do, isn't it? And boy, he called them wolves and I don't know. I was going to say some of those things that Captain Haddock said in Tintin. But he did call them, you know, hypocrites and so forth. Not cannibals and all of that. But he didn't tolerate them at all. And so here John is exhorting the lady and her children to beware of these false teachers. And of course, the entire New Testament is full of that, isn't it? Not only John was warning Christians, but the Apostle Paul was very profuse in his letters in warning Christians to beware of false teachings and teachers, as well as Jude. That's what his book is basically all about, warning against these false teachers. Peter himself was full of that as well. So it's a serious matter. God wants us to know the truth and to walk in the truth. And we are not to be casual about these matters. So Jesus, you know, he was always telling his disciples to watch and pray and be discerning, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. We are to be praying for wisdom according to the book of James. You know, Christians, I think sometimes people look down on Christians as though they're ignorant. You know, they don't really look into the facts and follow the true science that's coming out and all of this and that. It's a shame that that is kind of the outlook that people have on us. We should be brilliant in the ways of the Lord, and those truths should make us wise. You know, theologians used to be known for their great wisdom in all the world, regardless of the people. You know, we say, well, it's not rocket science today. But back then they'd say, well, it's not, you know, they would use the theologians as the ones who are the most brilliant, not the rocket scientists. Well, you know, we all know that if you get into the old writings of the Puritans, you better have a decent education if you're going to follow what they're saying. Isn't that so? I know I got my dictionary there because I don't understand all these words that they're bringing out. But it's wonderful to meditate upon the things that they do bring out. The truths are very, very thrilling. But we are not to be ignorant, and we're to be on our guard for false teachings, and so we have to know those things. So, you know, when the Apostle Paul was making his final travels, and he came close to Ephesus and called for the elders there. You remember that in the book of Acts? And in that time, you know, he said that he warned them day and night without ceasing. And he said that the time is going to come for them as well to respond to the false teachers. They're going to have to take a stance and protect themselves and the flock of God. And Peter warns, you know, how we need to watch out for Satan, who's as a roaring lion, always going about to deceive people and so forth. And Wesley, in his recent sermon there in Philippians chapter 3, brought that out as well, where Paul is writing to the brethren there, and he tells them to beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, and beware of the concision. You remember that sermon? So John, you know, he's probably labored in the lives of this lady and her children, and he did not want them to lose what they had gained. So, is that possible? You know, well, let's look at some scriptures on that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in the first four verses, Paul's writing to the believers and says, "Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom you have not, we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with them." I mean, he's concerned about them, isn't he? That they might be beguiled like Eve and lose the reward and what they have gained in their Christian life. So that seems like that's a real possibility. And in the book of Galatians chapter 4, and verse 9, he is saying to the Galatians, "Now, after that you have known God, or rather known of God, how turn you again to weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage?" You know, they're observing days, months, times, and years, and all of that sort of thing. Verse 19, he says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." Yeah, he's wondering, are they growing in the Lord? Are they being drawn away from the Lord? Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, he says he wants them to know what great conflict that he's had for these churches and Laodicea and so on, others that haven't even seen him physically, that their hearts might be comforted together and so forth. And then he says in verse 4, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." So there he's concerned about them again. And then he says in verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So there are warnings in there, aren't there, in the scripture, about us falling back into some false doctrines. John MacArthur points out that the church today has a great legacy that's been handed down to us from, you know, all the godly men that God has gifted the church with through the many years before us. And so we have a great legacy where they have hashed over, you know, the Holy Scriptures and have given us an orthodox view of the truth in the Scriptures. And he said these things have to be defended, you know, we're supposed to defend the truth. And many people did, even to the point of death. And so the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, who is his co-worker, younger man than him, obviously, and he tells him in the book of Timothy, you know, to watch out. We'll look at a couple of those verses. 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21, ending the book, his final words in the first letter to Timothy. He said, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith." So watch out for these things. Don't be taken in. And in the last or second letter to Timothy, in the first verse, he tells him to hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. The good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us. And also in chapter 3, verse 13, he says, I didn't get that verse right, obviously. But in chapter 4, he tells them, you know, in the last days to be preaching the word because the time would come when they wouldn't endure sound doctrine and so forth, but will heap themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. So we have these constant reminders to be watching out, holding fast to the truth. I really like what he said to Timothy, knowing whom you have heard them from. Hey, they came from me. Paul wasn't ashamed to say, follow me. I know the truth of the Word of God. And, you know, I look at all these great men of God throughout history, like MacArthur said, that we have a legacy of gifts of God to us to teach us the truths and interpret the Holy Word of God. And we shouldn't be ashamed to say that, you know, so-and-so taught this, because godly men were given to us to help us learn these things. We need to hold on to those. That's what we call orthodoxy, holding to the standard of the Word of God, which is why, you know, the church here holds on to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. That's what we... These confessions and creeds were written because of false teachers and doctrines that came into the church. All right. So John is alluding that it was possible to lose her reward. She wanted her to look to these things and consider them. And he wanted her to receive a full reward. So there are rewards, are there not, in the scriptures? Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, you'll remember that Jesus said in chapter 5, verse 12, to those who were suffering for Christ's sake and persecuted, to rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And also in chapter 10, verses 41 and 42, he said, "He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Luke 6:35. Jesus says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great." 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 10 through 15, he says, talking about being laborers together with God, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And a couple more here. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. Rewards. Colossians 3:24. Says, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Okay, the last one let's look at here. I've got more, though, that I'll be reading. But in Revelation 22, verse 12, last chapter of the Bible, Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." So we're not talking about salvation. We cannot lose our salvation. But there are rewards for the believers. And we should care about them, because they could be forfeited. Like Paul wrote to the Colossians, warning them, chapter 2, verse 18. He says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward." And we see that in the churches that John wrote to in Revelation, right? The seven churches, he always warning them that they lose not what they have been given. So we care a lot about rewards here in our life now. You know, we care a lot about promotion, what people think about us. And we get certifications and diplomas and things like that. And we like to be recognized for our accomplishments and so forth. It means a lot to us here. It's important. But do we really care about those eternal rewards? That's the question. These rewards that we're talking about here. 2 Timothy, you might remember what Paul wrote in his final words here to Timothy, verses 7 and 8. He says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not only to me, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So he looked forward, did he not, to the rewards of heaven, the rewards of the inheritance mentioned in the book of Colossians there? Philippians 3:14. You know, he was really telling the brethren there about following the Lord with all their hearts and looking forward in their service to the Lord. And he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He was a man who was running that race that the scriptures talk about in Hebrews and so forth. We are to run that race with all of our might. And it's all to the glory of God, is it not? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He writes in the 24th and 25th verses, he said, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but only one receives the prize? So run, that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So, that should mean something. We should value that. We should desire that and be as the Apostle Paul and press toward the mark and run the race with all of our might. So we have to be discerning and reject those false teachers and doctrines that teach things that are not according to the Holy Scriptures. We can't support those who teach false doctrine. And then there are other verses I had concerning the rewards as well for different reasons. In Daniel, he talks about those who will shine as the stars in heaven for their ministry to the Lord there. So for spiritual service, there are rewards. For humble service to others, we looked at that, giving a drink of cold water to another disciple. We see in Matthew 25, there are rewards for faithful stewardship. And we also already looked at loving our enemies and lending to others. In Ephesians, it talks about rewards for doing good. And in Matthew 5, we already saw that, for suffering for Christ. And in the book of James, it talks about receiving a reward for enduring temptation. Rewards. So he tells her, look to yourselves that we don't lose this reward. Examine, be diligent about it. It's important. These are not things that we should just look at casually. This is really important. Well, there are false teachers out there. There always has been. There always will be. It seems like they're multiplying as time goes on to me. There are so many. I thought about the Mormons, They sound pretty truthful. They say they believe in Jesus. And then, so we usually get people, you say you're a Christian, but are you born again, Yeah, there we got them, They won't know what that means. But the Mormons, they say, I'm born again. Of course, in order to be born again as a Mormon, you have to be a member of the Mormon church. That's their born again. But they sound pretty good, They act like they believe in Jesus and all of this, and they agree with Christianity. And they've convinced a lot of people too, haven't they? They're getting into mainstream Christianity. The Mormons are. How could that be? It's amazing. Come on. They don't follow the Bible, really, do they? They follow the Book of Mormon and the teachings of Brigham Young. To them, those are the gospel and the Word of God. Yeah, they say that Christ was the firstborn spirit child of the Father, and that Christ and Satan are spirit brothers. They believe in Joseph Smith. Really? A lot of these false teacher guys are pretty wacko, aren't they? And, you know, Joseph Smith, he's pretty bad. Well, they have to be saved by works. They can become gods themselves. Temple marriage is required for eternal life. We can't tolerate that kind of teaching. We do not accept that. We've got to look to yourselves. Like John is telling this elect lady, that we'd be not drawn away from the truth. And notice John includes himself. We, that we be not deceived. That we lose not the things which we have wrought. Identifying himself as well. Well, that's because a lot of Christian leaders do fall and are drawn away into false doctrine. We've seen it many times, have we not? Led away into false things. Okay. I lived with another young man named Ted Matfeld. And Ted, I was living in Salem by myself, and Ted had graduated from Prairie Bible Institute and was quite scholarly in the scriptures. He knew the word very well, and he and I went door to door together until we got into farming and we ended up splitting up. But Ted and I were very close, good friends, and he was as conservative and founded in the word of God as anybody I knew at that time. But you know, when Ted left and went up to Washington or wherever he went, he got sucked into this local church movement. And these guys, you know, when we were at the World's Fair in Spokane, we didn't know who these people were that, you know, were calling themselves the local church people. So we went to a few of their meetings. And they were all exactly the same, you know, whether it was a Bible study or whether it was the Sunday service, or whether it was just eating together, didn't matter. Every service was the same. And where people were all sitting around, gathered together, and then all of a sudden, somebody would jump up out of their chair and scream with all of their might. Some kind of thing, you know. And that's what every service was made up of. And, you know, we come to find out that they had been drawn away into some real crazy teachings. And Ted Matfeld was in there. I'm like, really? Man, how can that be? We have to watch. So John wants the elect lady and her children to stay the course, that they would receive a full reward. And, you know, we need to watch out for that in our day as well. You know, there's so many things that come up. I remember when we were in the Baptist church, you know. And you know what most churches are mostly concerned with is not necessarily the doctrine of the church. It's the money of the church. And, you know, they got to be functioning and growing and... In order to do that, you know, they've got to make the budget and everybody's got to be paid. I mean, every elder meeting that I ever went to in the Baptist church, the first and main topic was always the budget, every single time. How can we get more money, you know, basically? And I remember when Rick Warren came out with the purpose-driven church. Boy, the church has glomped onto that. Why? Why did they do that? Because it was a way to make your church grow. That's what that was all about. But it had some shaky little things there. And, you know, Rick Warren was kind of shaky himself. You know, why are we following this guy? You know, and he ended up agreeing, going down the line that says, oh, yeah, women pastors are fine. And he supported the Bible called the Message Bible. Yeah, about the worst translation that there ever was. You know, he didn't really believe in repentance for salvation. And he didn't want any church to have a confession. That's pretty bad, isn't it? That's pretty bad stuff. You wouldn't want that guy to be leading your church. Okay, but that we receive a full reward, that we receive that reward of the inheritance, the recompense of the reward that is talked about in Hebrews as well. Verse 9, whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. Well, this is getting pretty serious here now, is it not? Wow, if you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. You are deceived. And what does this mean? What are they transgressing? Well, they're certainly transgressing the scriptures. They're either going beyond what scriptures say, or they're misinterpreting or misrepresenting it, for sure. And they're not holding on to the orthodox beliefs that have been handed down, as MacArthur said, that great legacy we have through the gifted teachers throughout the ages. Well, that's one of my things that I'm always concerned about for all of us. And, you know, these modern translations that keep coming out, and I've been following Jeff Riddle and all his teachings on that, who seems to be the most knowledgeable by far of anybody in that subject. And in his last thing that I listened to, he said that the sixth edition of the United Bible, Greek New Testament, which is exactly the same as the 29th edition of the Nestle-Aland Greek New Testament. There, they go side by side. They're one and the same. Anyway, they're constantly revising the Greek New Testament, and they're getting into the Old Testament too. But really, they've really gotten into the revising, or what they call reconstructing, the Greek New Testament. In other words, we're trying to get closer to what the original manuscripts said. Of course, we don't have the original manuscripts, so who knows what the original manuscripts really say. But anyway, they keep revising it, getting new editions, and then as the Greek New Testament is reconstructed, then those people who are translating from the Greek New Testament into whatever language they have, like us, our English. We got 400 now English translations of the Bible because the Greek keeps changing. And it will always keep changing. They even admit, these people who are what we call the modern critical text scholars, who are changing the Greek edition after edition after edition, they'll never stop. They say, we'll never stop. In other words, we're taking away the authority of the Holy Scriptures. Because by the time you get 400 Bibles like we do, and people are going to start saying, well, my Bible doesn't say that. And another person will say, well, mine does. And then someone will say, well, mine says something completely different. You know, and pretty soon, we don't have the Word of God anymore. We've just got all these. And what is the foundation for all of this? Well, that's what I wanted to say, because Jeff Riddle pointed out that all this is coming out from the ECM, which is a critical edition of the Greek New Testament. And they are supported by the Union of German Academies of Sciences and Humanities. You know, what's happening is that, you know, the church used to be the authority of what the scriptures had to say in the translation of the Word of God and all of that. And that's how we eventually got the Bible, was from godly men that God used to translate the Bible in the church. The godly men who are gifted. But nowadays, it's turned into the academic people are doing that job instead of the church. And so we have the Union of German academies and sciences and humanities translating the Bible for us nowadays. Ooh. And by the way, you know, the new thing coming out is that there'll be double brackets around what they think no longer belongs in the Bible at all. And they're going to change the sequence of the New Testament books. That's interesting, isn't it? You know, all just kind of demeans that this book can be changed and we don't really have the infallible, inerrant Word of God. Anyway, something to watch out for. And specifically, the doctrine of Christ. Because if we don't have the doctrine of Christ, if we don't have that right, we don't have God. The Apostle John says, well, what is the doctrine of Christ? Well, the doctrine of Christ consists of who Christ is, his person, that he is the Son of God, that he is truly God, and that he has two natures, a divine and a human nature in one person. And concerning his offices, that he's the mediator between God and men, the only one. He's our surety. He's the messenger of the covenant. He's the prophet, priest, and king. And concerning his incarnation, the virgin birth, his obedience to the Father, always doing the will of the Father, his sufferings, death, his resurrection from the dead, and his ascension to heaven, and that he's been exalted to sit at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding there for his people and will return to the earth for his church. And concerning peace with God and pardon by his blood and his atonement from sin by his sacrifice, justification by his righteousness, and salvation through him alone. That's the doctrine of Christ right there, his person and the things that he himself taught. Those who do not abide in that doctrine do not have God. They do not know who God really is. They cannot possess God. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We don't know who God is through the doctrine of Christ. We don't have eternal life. But he that does abide in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. And so, moving on, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So there's John's real specific message that he really wrote the letter for right there, to let her know she can't be tolerating any false teachers. And those who, it isn't just anybody who's coming to her. I think it was probably those traveling people who professed to be Christian teachers. That's who they're talking about here. Not just coming for a visit, but they're on a mission. You know, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons who are coming to our door. We're not to tolerate these people. And are we not to invite them into our house then? Oh, probably not. The commentators point out that's not really the main thrust, though. It's just not allowing them into your house. In fact, I don't think that's a real problem. Most people I know tell me that they see Jehovah's Witnesses down the street and they close the door, turn out the lights, and go back in the bedroom. And so they're not going to invite them into the house, that's for sure. Okay, but this lady, you know, he's telling her not to use her hospitality to support these people and make it seem as though they're good and she agrees with their doctrine, and giving a wrong idea to those who know her. And you know, and she was probably used to doing that. Was probably well off financially and had the advantages. She had the extra bedrooms, all of that. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Don't encourage them in their mission. I like what MacArthur says about this. He points out that in our day, false teachers invade our homes through TV, books, magazines, and the internet. Ooh, man, when I read that, I thought, wow, that is so true. They're everywhere, aren't they? What are people looking at nowadays? They can't even go for a walk without looking on their phones and computers and all of this. And hey, that's, you know, what we look at is really, really critical. You know, if we're looking into the word of truth, according to the Apostle Paul, we're being transformed by that word, by looking into Christ and his word. That transforms us into his image. But what if we're not looking? What if we're looking elsewhere? We're playing around and looking at what everybody else has to say. Hey, that transforms who we are. We need to be careful about that. We want to be scholars of the doctrine of Christ and be able to discern the truth. And we don't want to do that by becoming scholars of all the false doctrines. You know, if you know the truth really well, you'll recognize right off what isn't true. Again, MacArthur says, these emissaries of Satan must be exposed and shunned, not affirmed and welcomed. So they need to be denounced for who they really are. For he that bids him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Well, we can't be supporting these people and acknowledging them, even as Christians, really, by not even greeting them so that we don't participate in their evil deeds. Okay, and then the final two verses, quickly. Having many things to write unto you, he said, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. So in conclusion of the letter, he reveals one final responsibility that believers have toward the truth, and that is learning the truth. Not only to be guarding it and so forth, but learning it. So John always had something more to teach, and says to the elect lady and her children that he had many things he would like to have written to her. And of course, there are so many things in the scriptures for us to learn, are there not? Many, many things. There's a lot of depth in the scriptures. But he says he would rather come and see her face to face and teach her and minister to her those things himself in a personal contact. Well, there's something to be said about personal contact, isn't there? I told Paul I was going to mention this in my sermon, that my brother came over with his wife, Judy, yesterday. I haven't seen him all summer. You know they go to Texas in the wintertime, and we hope to see them. We always think we'll see them a lot more. But anyway, he called me yesterday morning, and he said, Gene, Judy and I have some, we have a real problem where we can't understand a statement that John MacArthur wrote. And I was like, oh, you're reading John MacArthur, that's a good thing. And so I knew what he said they were going through the book of Ephesians through MacArthur's commentary in an Arminian church. Wow, the pastor must be somewhat open-minded, you know. I can't believe this. Anyway, so I knew what they were coming for, you know, about predestination and all of that thing, you know. And so sure enough, they came, And the question was, or the statement that MacArthur said was that, you know, if we are spiritually dead, we can't make a decision for Christ until God regenerates us. And they were like, what? They could not get that. My brother said, do you get that, Gene? I said, yeah, I get that. Yeah, and so I explained to him, you know, the God's way of salvation, that he was the one who saves us, and went through all of the different verses, how that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And it was through his will. You know, we're not born of man's will or the will of the flesh. We're born of God. And all the scriptures in throughout John's epistles, that all those people who are saved are born of God. It's all of God. And many other scriptures we went through showing that we are spiritually dead like Lazarus, you know. We couldn't save ourselves. God has to call us out to instead. We are spiritually dead in our sins and trespasses. Only we could only believe in Christ if we are regenerated, if God gives us his will to save us by giving us his spirit. So, you know, in Genesis we see that they died that day, but they didn't die that day, Adam and Eve. But they did die that day. They died spiritually that day. And now we have to be made alive spiritually, and that can only be as if God gives us his spirit, which is what being born again means, isn't it? We're born of the Spirit. And God gives us that birth. It's God who begets us. We're born of God. And my brother said it was just reeling over this. Really, really wondering about all of this. So I gave him, you know, I gave him like 7 books to read, you know, Chosen by God and Grace Unknown and The Sovereignty of God, different authors, R.C. Sproul, A.W. Pink. I didn't give him the one on Jonathan Edwards. I told him they don't have a big enough dictionary to read that. But I did give him The Bondage of the Will by Martin Luther and some others. Anyway, Thomas Boston. And boy, they went away really wondering about all of this. But they did thank me, and they did understand what MacArthur said after that. So I was happy about that. But we're always learning, and I'm glad that they wanted to not try to do that over the phone or through texting, but a personal contact. And, you know, there's when we really have important things to say to each other, that personal contact is the way to go. You know, sometimes we've had disagreements or misunderstandings among ourselves, and we need to resolve those in a personal contact way of communicating. So John's heart was to see this person and to have that personal contact with her, that our joy may be full, he said. And I just thought, yeah, you know, the more truth, the more things we learn, the more joy we experience. Isn't that so? Man, I think truth is so thrilling. It gives us more assurance and confidence to learn who our God is, all the promises he's given us. Okay, and I'll end with John MacArthur. Remember I said I was dedicating these sermons in 2 John to John MacArthur. And I'll end this book then with his quote. In an age of relativism and skepticism, the church must remain firmly anchored to the solid foundation of divine truth. There is no place for insipid, shallow, content-less preaching, or for worship based on emotion devoid of truth, or for tolerating false teaching. There is no virtue in ignorance, no substitute for learning, loving, and guarding the truth. Only by so doing will the church be able to fulfill its divine calling to be the pillar and support of the truth, shining the light of God's truth. In a world of darkness, Father, we do thank you for this book and the challenge it is for us to be studying the scriptures, that we would be approved by you, that we would know your commandments, that we would be discerning and knowing things that are false and not pleasing to you, that would lead us astray from the doctrine of Christ. Lord, we look to you. You're the one that we look to work in our hearts, to do your will. And so, Lord, we just thank you today that we have the Holy Scripture so freely, that we have a legacy of those who have taught it and interpreted it for us, that we could have a solid foundation upon that true doctrine of Christ. And we want to defend that and walk according to it ourselves. We want to be those children that walk in the truth, who know the truth and also walk in the truth and are willing to defend it. Give us wisdom, Lord, on how to deal with these false teachers and to be bold and courageous to stand against them if those things, if we get the opportunity to do those things. And Lord, we just thank you today for the Holy Scriptures, and we pray, Lord, we'll be true to them as well, that we won't be fooled by all the different things that are being said concerning the Scriptures. Lord, may we truly be good students of the Word of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how about ending in... Hymn number 203.